Jesus commands us not to judge. So last Sunday, I preached a sermon on judge not. If you remember, I explained that judge not means the following three. Stop being self-righteous. Self-righteous means you put yourself above everybody else. Judge not also means stop being judgmental. Judgmental is too quick or very critical, too quick to pass judgment on others. And judge not also means stop condemning. God is the only one. He's the only judge who could do so. We are not to judge others. But in today's reading, you see the same Jesus commanding this time to judge. Judge for yourselves what is right in verse 57. So this morning I invite you to lend your ears to Jesus to understand the meaning of judging what is right. Now let me begin with the biblical definition of to judge in today's text. To judge is to consider all the facts so as to discern and decide the right course of action. In two words, I will say to judge means to discern and decide. If you read today's text one more time, you will see Jesus talking about people very good at discerning weather patterns. We are also good at predicting what's going to happen next and preparing thereof, such as tornado and hurricane warnings and so forth. You know, the other day at Loads of Love, I met the family I talked about this morning, and they brought their baby girl, whose name is Skylar, 8-month-old. And the baby was constantly blowing her lips. And I told the parents, you know, when the baby blows their lips, it's going to rain tomorrow. You never heard of this thing before? It must be a Korean thing. And sure enough, Friday we had rain. Try next time. Adults blowing lips, I'm not sure about that one, but it's only the babies. And Jesus continues, if you fail to discern, however, the time that you are living in, the time, Jesus used the word kairos, I'll get back to that, keep that in mind. If we fail to discern the time we are living in, Jesus says, we are a hypocrite. I didn't make it up. If you read the Bible, that's exactly what Christ says. Let me put his words in my own words, paraphrase it. If we are savvy on what's going on in this year's election or stock markets, yet show no interest in Jesus' warnings on times that we are living in, we are hypocrites. There we go, folks. You heard a new definition of hypocrite this morning. Someone who is very savvy and understands well temporal phenomena. All the things physical and natural you can touch and, you know, feel or see. Yet, if the person is ignorant of spiritual matters, that fits the category of hypocrites. Let's hear Jesus again. In verse 56, he says, why do you not analyze this present time? The word analyze here, the Greek word meaning, carries the meaning of potter. After he made all these, you know, earthen, you know, just vessels, all different things, and before he just ship out to the marketplace, he lift it up to test whether it's good or not against the sun. And look inside, and if you see any sunlight coming through the cracks, it's no good. That's the meaning of analyze. In my own words, again, Jesus say, why don't you discern kairos, the present time that you're living, so that you may decide how to live your lives? I told you that I would come back to the word kairos, that's a Greek word, and I need to explain to you the difference between chronos and kairos. When it comes down to time, Greeks used two words, chronos and kairos. The chronos is time in general, A point of time, span of time, or section of time, or period of time, they all use the chronos. That's where the English words such as chronology and logical and chronicles all come from. Time. The second word they use is kairos. It's divine point of time. Kairos is, I quote from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, kairos is the fateful and decisive point ordained by God. You see the difference? Chronos is just a general term, but when you put God in it there, it becomes kairos, ordained by God. And our history is marked with numerous moments and events ordained by God. Here's an example. It is God who decides the beginning and end of time. And Jesus' birth, that's another example, that divides the chronos, the human time, into two sections. B.C. before Christ, then A.D. Anno Domino, in the year of the Lord. That's kairos. And the coming down of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was a kairos event as well. Or the beginning of the church, and Jesus' second coming and so forth. I'll talk more about that. So, when Jesus commands us to analyze the kairos, the time we are living in, and discern, and then make a right action, and he's the one to follow. He's our role model. And let me tell you why. Because his earthly life was filled with a series of divine kairos. Revealed, discerned, and fulfilled. Here are some examples. You see, Jesus, after he was born, he did not start his ministry right away. He waited how many years? 30 years, patiently, until God's kairos moment finally arrived. He faithfully committed himself to the following, 3 years to God's kairos to serve the people of God through healing and teaching. He also cleansed the temple of God at kairos time too. You see, the scripture says that Christ, went up to the Jerusalem every single year, but he didn't cleanse the temple every single time. He did once following God's directions, kairos. And the night before he was crucified, he also established, we call, a new covenant through the Lord's Supper. That's the origin, the beginning of the Lord's Supper we are about to celebrate this morning too. Again, it was done at the kairos moment. Following day, he went to the cross on the precise moment of divine kairos with two criminals. You think it was rather coincidental? No. It was carefully followed by God's kairos and Jesus's, following God's direction. 3 days after the cross, at another God's kairos, Jesus rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven according to God's appointed time, again, kairos, 40 days after his resurrection. And he will come again, the scripture says, according to kairos. Now, I want you to notice here the pattern of kairos and Jesus' response. God's kairos is revealed to Jesus first, and then in turn, Jesus discerns and fully submits himself to. That's the pattern. Jesus awaits God's kairos from his Father in heaven, and then he discerns and he fulfills the kairos through his complete submission and determination. Kairos revealed, discernment made, and action taken. God's will for Jesus was, go to the cross, that's kairos, revealed, and Jesus made a discernment and realized that, it is God's will for me to go to the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went to the cross. Kairos revealed, and discernment made, and action taken. That's the pattern. Now, going back to today's text, Jesus says, why don't you analyze the present time? As far as we are concerned, there is another God's kairos at hand or upon us. Jesus calls the present time you are living in. It is our task and responsibility to analyze and discern and decide how to live our lives in such a time as this. Remember the definition that I gave you at the beginning, to judge? It is not to condemn this time, but rather to discern and decide the right course of action. So after we discern the present time, the kairos we are living in, we need to find the right course of action. That is what we're going to do this morning. Let's check out some facts. Let's check it out whether we are living indeed the end times or not. Paul the Apostle, 2,000 years ago, prophesied as this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But mark this," he said, "there will be terrible times." Again, that's the Greek word kairos. "In the last days," you judge yourself as you listen to this, "people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, and abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, and slanderous, and without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous and rash and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." In my humble analysis, in our present time, I see the fulfillment of every word that he said in his prophecy 2,000 years ago. So we check out the facts, and now it's time for us to make the right course of action. What is our response to such time as this? The Bible says, a holy and godly life. Listen to Peter the apostle this time. Paul the one pillar, and Peter is the another pillar of the church. And listen to Peter the apostle. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." That means burned up. "And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live in holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends," he continues, "since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God." I wonder, why do we need to be spotless and blameless and at peace with God? Because at the end of the end times, kairos, we are going to stand before God. In fact, everyone will. And that's why we want to make sure that we are at peace with God. You know, I just worry that some people, I'm not criticizing, just an observation, who just dare to say, there is no God. And I wonder what they're going to do when they stand before God. I seriously, you know, concerned about those people who say that, you know, just in public and just in a blatantly way that there is no God and I don't believe in God whatsoever. Just I begin to really worry about them. Why do we need to be spotless and blameless? Because God commands us to be, you know, and Jesus too, at peace with each other. Because we're going to stand before God and God will hold us accountable. So for the rest of my sermon, I'm going to give you three quick tips. We, you know, just God's kairos given, and we made a discernment, and we decided, okay, this is what I'm going to do, holy and godly life. And how are we going to do it? Godly life. Quick three, you know, tips for a holy living. Now, don't think that the tips that I'm going to give you are easy, because they do not come as easily as it sounds. In fact, if you try out these tips that I'm about to provide, you will run into all sorts of obstacles and even excuses. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, will not leave you alone. He does not want you to live a holy life. Therefore, he will do everything in his power to keep you from going that direction. The tips I'm going to provide to you this morning require a daily discipline as well as practice. So what's the quick tip number one? How do we live a holy life? Number one, get into God's Word. Why? Because that's how God reveals his kairos to us, through the scriptures. If you don't read the Bible, you will never have knowledge or insight to to respond to God's kairos revealed to you. Without the word of God, your life as a believer will be unproductive and have nothing to do and nothing to bring glory and honor to God. Listen to Paul one more time. In Philippians chapter 1, this is a letter to the, you know, Christians in Philippi at the time. "This is my prayer," he wrote, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." He keeps telling us that we need knowledge and insight. Where do you get knowledge and insight to discern what is best and to stay pure and blameless? From the Word of God. You know, Jesus, I read that text this morning, was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And the first test was the devil asked Jesus to turn the stones into bread. And this Jesus' answer is that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's very clear. There are some people who think that temporal, you know, physical and natural world we see, that's all we have and all we need is bread. And Jesus says, nope, you need word of God. If you truly love yourself, you would get into the word of God. You know, 3 years ago, I just started my fourth year here. I remember first year I came, I introduced the program I called the book club, meaning the Bible club. Whoever finished reading the Bible from cover to cover, I said, just tell me your name and I'm going to write down your name in my notebook, book club. So far, I have 7 people from our congregation. 3 years, folks. I'm sure you read it and you just forgot to tell me. I think we could do better, folks. The size of our congregation, we almost have 300 members and only 7 people. I'm sure many more had done it. Just let me know. I even told you that, you know, whoever finished reading the Bible, I'm going to have lunch with them. I'm still waiting. 5 more people. When I have 12 people, we're going to have a nice luncheon. If that's a little incentive for you. But think this way. Oh, Pastor Choi, Bible is too difficult. I have no time. Really? Think this way. Some people say, I love your sermon. You know, one sermon a Sunday wouldn't cut. Do you eat like only 1 meal a week? No. God's word is your spiritual food. So no matter our excuses, what we have, just get into the word of God. If you truly love yourself. Okay? That's number one. How to live godly life? Number one, get into the Word of God. If you need some plan, practical plan to do it, let me tell you, if you follow this plan that I have, you'll be able to finish the entire Bible within a year. And only spending 15 minutes every day. Just let me ask me, and I'll give one for you. Now, what's number two? How to live godly life in Kairos like this? Watch and pray. Once again, let's listen to Peter. He says, I quote, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." You know, if we just bring Peter the apostle right here and standing in front of you in the pulpit area, and he speaks to us, and he'll say the same thing. The end of all things is near. You pray. You know, that's why I designated this year, 2016, the year of prayer. And I want you to think of yourself, how much time do I pray? We all have 24 hours, folks. Now, this is what I've discovered. One of the great advantages of prayer is this. It makes me and sharpens my senses and it, you know, keeps me, my habits especially, attuned to God so that I may discern God's will and His kairos correctly. If you think of yourself, we are bombarded with so many temptations around, through our eyes, through our ears, so many, especially today, internet and all these things. Okay? We gotta pray. And think of yourself, how much time do I pray? If you are praying 5 minutes, increase to 10 minutes. You will never regret. You will never. It's far better than TV and any entertainment. Let me tell you. If you're concerned about your health, prayer is the best medicine ever. Seriously. That's the second way. Watch and pray. And the third one is, of course, love. I'm not just saying it for the sake of saying it. And again, St. Peter says this, above all things, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, whenever scripture talks about love, it's not talking about love that we feel. Oh, I fall in love with this lady or this gentleman and so forth. The Bible is not talking about that. Love means that that transcends and even overcomes your feelings. Here's an example. Let's say, how could you love your enemy when you don't have any feelings at all? Actually, you have feelings of hate, so how could you love your enemy? That's the love that Bible talks about. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, all the responses to God's kairos eventually come out in the form of love of God and love of each other. So here we go, three tips. Get into the Word of God and pray and love. And then we'll lead a holy and godly life. As for closing, I will say this. Kairos means a privilege, folks. Not everyone has it. You and I have it, though. And every kairos also comes in an unlimited goodness and mercy of God. And that's why it demands our response. If you and I ignore God's kairos or fail to respond in our actions, we may not have another kairos revealed to us. What is God's kairos? The present time we're living in. And it demands our action today. What is our action? Be spotless and blameless before God by living a holy and godly life until Christ comes. Let's bow as in prayer. In my humble opinion, Lord, so many people in the world are intoxicated, I'm using the right word, with the entertainment and pleasure, to the point where we get weary, we get tired easily. So many things to pay attention to, so many things to read, so many things to enjoy. Help us, Lord, not to drift away from you, Lord. Help us to lead a holy and godly life by getting into the Word of God. We don't have to worry about how much we'll understand. Rather, we get into the Word of God and asking the author of the Bible, please explain, speak to me, and you will do the job. Help us, Lord, to stay watch and pray. And finally, Lord, help us to love one another, even our own enemies, because it covers a multitude of sins. So that when we finally stand before you, Lord, you say that good and faithful servant, well done. Welcome to heaven in God's presence forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.